The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God. Well, brethren, something that we all seem to do from time to time is get lazy. I mean, after all, we work hard, we make a living 6 days a week, and when we're finished at the end of the day, what's the first thing we'd like to do? Go home, kick our feet up, and relax. And when the weekend comes, what do we want to do? We want to be even lazier. See, we can get so wrapped up in world's affairs that sometimes we can get too tired to fulfill our obligations during the week, like personal prayer, Bible study, and meditation. Laziness is something that can creep up in our lives in a very subtle way. But once it gets a hold of us, it's hard to get rid of those effects in our life. In Webster's dictionary, the word lazy means unwilling to work or moving slowly. Other words that we could use to describe this type of behavior is sluggard, a person who is habitually lazy, or slothful, a state of quality of being indolent, inactive, and lazy, without diligence, disinclination to action or labor. The book of Proverbs contrasts two paths of ways of life, the way of wisdom or the way of folly. The slothful person is foolish in his actions and his thoughts, while the diligent person is wise in knowledge, not afraid of hard labor, having the desire to please others that he may work for. So today, let's look at some of these characteristics between these two lifestyles and see where we may need to improve them in our life, not just physical, but also in our spiritual life as well. For starters, we can look at the creation that God has created. I mean, we can learn a lot from that. While we admire its beauty on what God has performed, but there are many lessons that we can learn from it. If you'd turn with me to the book of Proverbs, we'll begin. Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler." Here we see how God has created this little ant for an intended purpose. And no matter how small it may be to us, God always gives great detail and preciseness, showing how we can learn from it. And he uses this lesson in a big way that we can learn from. See, the ant is ever working. He's building mounds, storing up food, and all the other things that he does. He has a natural instinct in his nature to perform the job that he has been elected to do. And he does it like clockwork, without weariness and without complaint. Something else that we can learn from this example is when we were called by God to do his will, we served him with joy, honor, fervent desire, living his way of life with all of our might. That is to be our instinctive nature. It is something that we are to do without hesitation, without ever having to think about it. And then we can do that if we are living in the righteousness of God. And when we fall down, what do we do? Do we get up and complain about how we fell, blame others on the hardships that we have? Or do we get back up and continue to do it again and again and again without hesitation until we succeed at what we were trying to accomplish? I mean, after all, have you ever knocked down an anthill? What does the ants do? They rebuild it over and over. And that's exactly how we are to be. When living God's perfect way of life, we are going to get up and we will rebuild. And if we can't rebuild, we move to a new location to rebuild. And it's the same way when we get knocked down by Satan and society. We get up, we start again, as if nothing ever happened, learning from our experiences on where not to be or how to fall in that trap. As verse 8 says, provides her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. Here again, the ant knows what it needs to survive along with its strengths and weaknesses. This is what God does for us, his people. He gives us meat in due season. Here we are in the holy day season to learn about his great master plan so we can learn of his righteous ways to become stronger in our spiritual life. We are to gather up our daily supply of spiritual knowledge, working towards the kingdom of God, as we have been commanded to do, to set our sight on that kingdom. Matthew 6:33, where it says, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. And what are all of those things? The blessings that God has in store for all of us that follow him. And that's what we are to do, brethren, without hesitation or having a slothful attitude. We as God's people have to be dedicated in serving God with all of our heart, mind, and body, because our actions will speak loud volumes of who we really claim to be in our life and the passion of what we claim we are dedicated to. Brethren, if you would, please hold your place in the book of Proverbs, because we're going to go back to it many times during this message. But I'd like for you now to go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, picking up in verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or else he would hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, Jesus Christ illustrates the necessity for us to lay up our treasure in heaven, not to fall to the bribes and the evilness that man wants to do here on the earth. When we take a little more depth into this word serve, it means to be holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. To be under one's command or one's submission. See, we are either going to serve one master with all of our might, giving 100% in all of our doings, and the other is going to get less because of the lack of enthusiasm and the laziness we may have. Remember the ant we just read about, that we read in Proverbs chapter 6. The ant continues to move forward for its greater purpose, and he does it without weariness. We cannot become slothful when serving God, because if we do, we are serving another master, placing our emphasis on it and not on God. We must understand what our commitment means to God, because everything we overcome in this world brings us closer to God and his perfection. His commitment to us is giving us whatever tools that we need to do to survive and overcome in this world, so we can be like him, holy, and be called his children. See, there is nothing more important in our life except learning God's way of life. Everything else will fall away, will fail. But brethren, when we're exhausted physically or mentally, we must study God's word, because his word rejuvenates our mind to where we are refreshed spiritually. So why wouldn't we want to give all we have to God? I mean, after all, we are made in his own image. And I don't know if you've ever looked at it this way, but we are his most precious creation. In verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you should eat or what you should drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? See, we are to become anxious about We are not to become anxious of the physical supplies and wants and needs in our life. See, God knows everything that we need in our life to be sustained, even before we ask Him. But we need to make sure that we do ask God for things, because it helps us to understand His spiritual blessings in our life, so we can continue to grow and develop to become mature in His knowledge. Turn back with me to the book of Proverbs. This time we'll pick up in chapter 10. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, "He become poor that deal with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligence makes rich." See, a person with a slack or slothful hand is failing both physically and spiritually, which leads to a life of bitterness and hardship. But those who are fervent in spirit, serving God continually, are likely to be rich in faith and rich in good works, both physically and spiritually. It says that he who gathers in the summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son that causes shame. Why is this? Because the one that gathers in the summer has done the work to receive the blessings of his labor, and the one who sleeps at the time of harvest, he decides to let his crop fall to waste, to where his crop is good for nothing. Brethren, this cannot happen to us. We need to stay close to God and Jesus Christ on a continual basis. Turn with me to the book of John. In the book of John, chapter 15, and we'll read verses 4 through 6. John chapter 15, verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine," which is referring to Jesus Christ, "and you are the branches. He that abide in me, and I in him, the same bring much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. For the man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." We must always hold fast to the truth of God, staying in constant prayer, Bible study, meditation, and occasionally fasting. Having faith in God's word, being of good conscience, not allowing any trial to turn us away or to begin to twist our mind or think we may not be able to overcome this one trial. See, if we are faithfully living God's way of life, why would not Jesus Christ abide in us, to where we can receive His help and guidance from Him in all the matters we find ourselves in? In verse 7 it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." See, Jesus is going to be there for us, because the life that we are living is a pure life, living through faith, producing all holiness through Jesus Christ, because we allow Him to live in us and through us. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, where it says, in a verse we're all familiar with, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." The righteous are called holy in the presence of God. And if we are following God on this level, overcoming all of our obstacles in life, these scriptures are talking about us, the church, God's very own people. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13
and verse 1.
It says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke. Well, the wise son is willing to take the constructive criticism that is needed so he can improve on himself. But the slothful, the lazy one, rebukes the wise counsel and continues on his own arrogant way, leading himself down a road to destruction. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. And he that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. When speaking, the fruit that comes forth from our mouth and those who are God's people are to be the words of God. They are to edify. They are to uplift and strengthen those in the body of Jesus Christ. See, the words we speak, they're not for us. And yes, one way they are, but they're for others that they can build on so they can be uplifted and they can share them with one another because they're not tearing down anything. They're not destroying anything and they're not doing anything that God has not declared to be good. See, one way is holy and good, which is pleasing in God's sight, and the other way of life is sinful, destructive, and it follows by the eternal death. In verse 4, it says, the soul of the sluggard desires and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And this is something we can see every day in our own life. And we hear a lot about it on the news, how people are being deceived or taken advantage of through whatever means, because there are some who want to cause deception on others. They do not want to work for their own good, but they would rather take from those who labor and what they have earned and received. See, this is the way of the slothful or the sluggard attitude. They may receive worldly possessions that they are in search of at that time, but their possessions will eventually fade away, and they will be left with nothing to try their scheme on someone else. Same way with our lawsuits and justice system. We have them today, and they're basically built on the same desire or way. It's not about the respect for the other person, nor his property, or for the well-being of others, but how to trick them and convincing them into provide a settlement for someone else's wrongdoing. So we can ask, where is the moral common sense in today's generation? Well, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we can read where society is going. So if you please turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, we'll see that this is the attitude of the moral conscience of people. And the church at this time is going to be bombarded by this wickedness and evil practices. But we must be on guard at all times and know when evil is lurking around us because it's going to try to catch us in its traps. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, it's nothing new. We see that today. But brethren, it's going to become a lot more worse. It's going to be a lot worse before Jesus Christ returns and heals it all. But men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, haughty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. See, this is the attitude of the slothful person. Their desire is to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And then they decide when they're going to be even lazier and do whatever they want to do then on a regular daily basis. See, it is impossible, it is possible that there could be some of these traits in our life. Maybe they might be suppressed right now, but can we identify some of these traits that might sound alarm bells in our own personal life? Because we've all, what, have come from the world. Have we received or gotten, have we gotten rid of all of those things that we've brought in? And the question is, a lot of them could be suppressed. See, God, through His Word, teaches us how to become just like Him in everything that we do. And the reason why God is so concerned, because He desires for us to be in His kingdom, and He is concerned about our own well-being. And it's the same type of well-being that we look at on a physical level when we raise our children. We want them to have the very best, making sure that they have proper nutrition, balance, education in their life, so they can excel in whatever they do. And through that proper balance that we obtain or we teach them, and that they receive on a willing attitude, when they do lack something, they can go and ask for advice, seeking wise counsel. And then as loving parents, we give it to them. See, God does the same thing with us. God does His part for us. He gave us His Holy Bible so that we can learn how to live, receiving the proper nutrition and balance of education in our life. But brethren, it does not stop just there. God then gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives it to us. And brethren, that is something that totally separates us from all the other religions of the world. And He does it so we can understand His way of life, applying the knowledge that He is teaching us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So a question we ask is, do we use our time wisely? Or do we slack off, having the attitude that we're going to get back to it later? Well, let's read some more verses that separate the slothful from the just. Turn back with me to the book of Proverbs. This time we'll go to chapter 18. In Proverbs chapter 18, we'll pick up in verse 9. Proverbs 18 verse 9, it says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." See, the slothful man neglects his work for lack of respect and omissions of his duties. And the great waster is someone who does not properly care for that which is entrusted to him. See, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, verse 10, and the righteous run into it and is safe. Another question we can ask ourselves: do we feel safe in our life? I mean, if we're doing everything Jesus Christ is teaching us, we know that He is our strong tower. He is our refuge and a place that we can hide to be protected from the evils of this world. And through that, we can be confident in knowing that He is always there and will be our complete safety. Reading on, the rich man, wealth is a strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit. See, the rich man believes that his own wealth, his power, and his might that built his empire is like a refuge, that he can solve his own problems. They're like that strong city. But because of his own conceit, he is doomed. And before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. After a heart has been lifted up with pride, what's going to happen? There's going to become a great fall. But honor through serving God shall be the reward of the humble. And Jesus Christ is our perfect example on how we need to walk with God, being humble in all our ways. Well, brethren, we are in the fall holy day season, and with the Feast of Trumpets behind us, question that I asked the last message I gave is what have we begun to do to make this festival season our best ever? I mean, are we learning anything about how we need to continue to change areas in our life? Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, we're going to read a story that you're all familiar with, the 10 virgins. And this story represents the great day of Christ coming to this earth to receive his people, the church, for himself in marriage. Matthew chapter 25, picking up in verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Now, I remember growing up in the church, and I've always heard it one way that, you know, only 5 of the virgins were foolish and 5 were prepared, so only 50%. But brethren, when we start studying this scripture, all 10 are in danger because they are not being vigilant in their duties and being responsible of preparing themselves for the bridegroom. They are all slacking or being lazy. Or one word we can use here is slothful. See, too many times one degree of carelessness makes way for another in our life. So we must realize the root cause of that carelessness, removing it from our life and replacing it with being diligent in everything we do. See, they all had the Holy Spirit. 5 were wise, and 5 may have been foolish. But the wise fell in the same trap as the foolish by falling asleep. We cannot fall asleep this late in the game. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, "Those which run the race, they all run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you," and you put your name there, "run that you may obtain it." We are to have the attitude to win and not the attitude to settle for finishing the race. We are to have our hearts and minds set on the sound knowledge of God and his doctrines. And it is to be so instilled in our life that when trouble comes, we have a settled resolution to carry us through the tests and trials of this present evil world we live in. Our light must shine before men in all that we do, having the attitude to serve God first, regardless of how busy our life may be. As the 10 virgins waited for him, it was uncertain what time the bridegroom would come. His delay was longer than expected. Will we be ready and vigilant? Or another way we could phrase that is, are we ready and are we vigilant at every minute of our life? Because, brethren, we never know when God may require our life. So have we done everything today to prepare ourselves to meet Jesus Christ in the air when he returns? As verse 6 says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom comes, come you out and meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No, not so, lest there be not enough for you and us. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say to you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Another example that we can read about how important it is to be vigilant in our spiritual life so we will not fall into a slothful attitude is found in the book of Mark, chapter 14. A story here in Mark chapter 14 we are all familiar with. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him to pray at Gethsemane. And he told his disciples to do what? To sit and watch while he went and prayed. But brethren, we know the story. What happened? Picking up in verse 37 of Mark chapter 14, it says, "And he come," this is Jesus, "found them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleep you. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." See, we can have good intentions to do all the things that we need to do on a daily life or daily basis to serve God and others. But is our desire to serve God inwardly where we can always say we are willing to serve, but in reality, the fatigue in our daily life is winning over our will? Let's turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 15, it says, "Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, but an idle soul shall suffer hunger." The slothful disposition of one's life makes one's life poor through the wasting of time that can never be retrieved. It makes our physical body poor. It makes our spiritual life to starve and hunger. But if we are keeping God's commandments and seeking God properly and living God's way of life daily, God preserves our body. He preserves our mind from the famine, making us whole and complete. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, picking up in verse 10, Hebrews 6, verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Another thing is, what is our calling? Something we should think about all the time. What is our calling? What is the church's commission? To go out and teach the nations about God, but yet on an individual level, always be ready to give an answer in and out of season for someone who asks the reason of hope you believe. And then we teach and observe all things that God has commanded us to follow, but we do it with meekness and fear. In verse 11 it says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence and the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." So another question we ask is, what is the promise that we have been promised? And that is the kingdom of God, being born literally sons of God. See, this is not a lifestyle we can just turn off and on like a light switch. Either we are fully committed or we are not. But by our fruits that we produce, others will be able to see what we really are made of. Turn with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 12. In Romans, chapter 12, And verse 9. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor what is evil, cleave to that which is good." So here we are to have the will to carry out the goodness of God, showing mutual love towards one another in all of our actions. And then be kind, affectionate, one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. But then he starts giving some detail. Not slothful in business. See, we are to be diligent in all of our actions, having attention to detail or fine detail, and responsible for our conduct. To be fervent in spirit, always looking to God and fervently be guided by Him, and let Him direct our lives according to His will. And then serve the Lord. And we do that in everything we do, giving all we have without ever holding back. Because the benefits of that is read in verse 12 through 14. Rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saint, giving to hospitality, and bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. All our duty towards one another can be summed up in one word. Love. A simple word. Love. Because without love, we are nothing. And without it, we cannot fully receive God's blessings and promises. See, when you come to the point of serving one another in a physical or spiritual way, through the love that we have for them, we are giving them, it's the same love that God gives us. And we are to do it the same way God gives His blessings. We help them, we serve them in an abundant manner. And through the love that we have for them, we seek out the guidance for God because we're either praying for them, helping them physically, whichever way, so they can receive the spiritual blessings and wisdom from God. We do it so they can receive it. Because what happens is because putting God first in our life, God is going to bless us. And He's going to give us those blessings. But if we're not living completely by what God commands His people to do, we are always going to be lacking in some form or some fashion in our life. Brethren, the literal day of the Feast of Trumpets is approaching. When Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will we be ready? Or at the last minute, will we wake up and try to put all of our things into perspective, believing that we're ready when our lamps are running out of oil? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, in verse 7, it says, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." See, God is only going to deal with those who are diligent in serving Him with all their might and power. The slothful will have no place in the kingdom. They will have to make a hard choice to change their way of life, a way that is pleasing in God's sight, or they will die and be erased from all memory of the earth. See, God knows who His people are, and He tells us what type of attitude we need to be called His children. We can read that in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, in both second chapter and third chapter of Revelation, God tells us about His seven churches God declares there are problems with six of them. But in all seven, he knows their works. And God is pleased with one, and that is Philadelphia. In Revelation 3, we'll begin in verse 7, where it says, "And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, These things say that he is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that open, and no man shuts, and shuts, and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name." See, back in the earlier years of Christianity, there were times when Christians were brought before the government or the magistrate of the township or area of region they may have been in. And back in those days, there were a lot of pagan practices that were going on during the time of persecution. The Christians were told, in order to save their life, they were required to denounce or renounce the name of Christ and to disown him from their life. And during these forms of trials and public demonstrations, the Christians were being humiliated in public. Some of them held to the ridicule and died being faithful in their belief, while others gave in to save their own life, and eventually they died from the either humiliation that they received or from denouncement of their actions. What would we do? Well, if you haven't looked at it this way, we live in a pagan-filled world, but we are separated from them right now with God's Holy Spirit. We are on trial every day, in one sense or another. And when the fall holy days approach, what do? We take off 2 weeks to go and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are times we may have to defend our actions. So what do, brethren? Do we cave in, or do we stand strong and explain why we do what we do? As verse 9 says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And then, there's one final word of advice. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown." If we, brethren, relinquish the truth of God from our life and give into society's rule and lifestyle, our crown that we have been striving for all these years of our life, of knowing the truth of God, will be lost. See, our commitment is a life-endeavoring commitment, meaning from the time we began, whether it was one day ago or 50 or more years, it is a commitment we live for the rest of our life. We are to serve God until we die. There is no retirement plan for God's people. And it's not like a job market where you can go and work for 20 years and then quit or retire and receive a pension. God will not accept that form of attitude. Nor will he grant us the allowance to know and live his truth for 10, 20, 30 years or more, and then let us just quit and give us a pardon to coast into the kingdom. Brethren, it has to be God's way, all the way, or nothing. I have a few points or bullets of some things that we need to know or constantly do to avoid being slothful servants in both our physical and our spiritual life. The first one is obey God by being diligent in his word in all aspects of our physical and spiritual life. And we do this so we may receive the full blessings of God. And he gives them to those who love him and keep his commandments. Turn with me over to the book of James,
chapter 1. In the book of James, chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 17. James 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, which whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creature. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So whatever God calls good, whatever he calls pure or excellent or any other kind of positive nature, its foundation is from God. He is the only source of all goodness and perfection in life. The second point we can look at is we need to reject ways that are ungodly. Do not be tempted to follow or get involved in Satan's attitude that society uses as a code of conduct. We must always make the right choices and avoid ungodly ways. Once again, turn with me back to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, brethren, before we knew God, there was another way of life. We had to have another viewpoint in our life. And God has set before us life and death. And we must make a choice. May we choose correctly. The third point, we must always endure to the end to receive our crown of glory. Turn with me to Hebrews in verse 36. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. In Hebrews 10, verse 36, it says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So, brethren, we must hold fast and never give up our quest to the kingdom of God. Because the Feast of Trumpets will come, and those who have endured and remained faithful will be changed to spirit at the sound of the seventh trump. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll pick up in verse 52. The day we all look forward to. In 1 Corinthians 15, 52, it says, in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a marvelous blessing this is going to be. For those who are willing to give up everything in their life, they were willing to stand up for all the wrongness of society to do it God's way. And they did it without ever wavering, being able to overcome all the obstacles that have been placed in front of their life as a stumbling block. And for their dedication, God will clothe them in royal attire and place his new name on them, and they will be in the exact likeness of God. In verse 53 and 4, For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. The saints of God will rise from the dead, and those who are alive at Christ's return, that have remained faithful to the very end of the earth during all of this event, are also going to be caught up in the clouds with Christ and changed from mortal to immortal. For them, their race has been won, because their physical life is no more. It has been swallowed up in victory. For now, they are living now a spirit being life, like God and Jesus Christ. But brethren, will we be ready? Are we going to be diligent in preparing ourselves for Christ's return? Or will we have some type of slothful attitude in our life that will take our mind off of God for 1 minute? Because when this day fully comes, we will be caught up, or will we be caught up when this day comes, realizing maybe we have fallen asleep a while and missed the bridegroom's return. And one final scripture, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I'd like to leave you with this one scripture, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Brethren, if we hold fast to God and His way of life till the end of ours, whether it's at this age or our physical life, whichever comes first, we win. For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.